Hi there, and welcome to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe. Pastor Joe Jackowitz is the president of First Love Ministries and pastor of Christ Bible Church in Pleasanton, California. With him are Rich Hormerez and Bobby Hamlin, meeting up for conversation of eternal importance. Join us, won't you, for Bible Talk.
Once again, it's so nice having you join us as we gather together for Bible Talk and our continued search through the Scriptures. Hi, this is Rich Hormerez.
And I'm Bobby Hamlin. We're continuing our look at the first chapter of the Gospel of John, because so often people are advised to start, or to start again, to read the Bible in the New Testament with the book of John. Now, if you've missed any of this series, it's no problem, because we put together a program so that each one can be complete on its own.
But if you'd like to check out the others when you have time, just go to our website at firstloveradio.org, scroll down to the picture labeled Bible Talk, tap on it, and it'll take you to all of our broadcasts. Now, as we said, this is Bible Talk with Pastor Joe. Hi, Pastor Joe.
Hi, Rich. Hi, Bobby. It's such a blessing to be with you again to study John chapter 1.
Amen.
So let's pick up our look at the Gospel of John where we left off. Jesus refers to himself as the Good Shepherd, John 10, verse 11, laying his life down for the sheep, his followers. Now, Pastor Joe, what is the difference between being the Lamb of God and being the Shepherd?
Good question. You always come up with good questions, Rich and Bobby. There's a sense, however, in which Jesus is both the Lamb of God and the Shepherd. He is the Lamb of God in terms of his being the sacrificial Lamb who died on the cross to atone for our sins. But one of his most important roles is that of a Shepherd. By referring to himself as the true Shepherd, Jesus was invoking imagery that would have been very familiar to his hearers. Remember, this was an agrarian society, and there were many shepherds, and animals were a central part of the social life. They were raised. People spent a lot of time taking care of animals. And so the Lord uses the symbols of sheep and their shepherd several times, which would be very familiar to the people, referring to himself as not only the true shepherd, but the good shepherd, as we read about in John chapter 10. He also says he's the door of the sheep, because very often shepherds would shepherd the sheep when it became nighttime into enclosed areas like a cobblestone wall where there would only be one door to get in and out, and the shepherd would fall asleep by the door to make sure that no wolves came in. So the three declarations in John 10, that is, Jesus is the door, he's the good shepherd, and he's the true shepherd, present a complete picture of the Lord, who is our shepherd, which is actually drawn from Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You remember that psalm, guys?
Oh, yes, of course. It's so
beautiful.
Well,
what Jesus is saying here ties right into John 14:6, where he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Jesus is not only the good shepherd who gives his life willingly for the sheep, but he is also the gate or door of the sheep, as I mentioned. And in this metaphor, Jesus presents himself as the one who gives salvation, the one who offers access to heaven. He's the only door to heaven. Now, Jesus is the good shepherd, not simply a good shepherd, as others may be, but he is unique in character as our shepherd. Therefore, in using the phrase the good shepherd, Jesus is referring to his inherent goodness, his righteousness, and his beauty. As the good shepherd of the sheep, he is the one who protects, guides, he nurtures his flock, he takes care of us. And so that's the difference between the Lamb of God as the sacrifice and being the shepherd. Jesus is the true shepherd who guards his sheep, the good shepherd who gives his life for them, and the doorway to heaven for the sheep who know him and are known by him.
Now, as Jesus is called the good shepherd, the Bible describes the followers of Christ as the sheep. And sheep aren't known for being dominant creatures. They generally gather in flocks. They follow wherever they're led. When a person becomes a child of God, do they become like these sheep, following in a pack, wandering wherever they're directed, and without having a will of their own?
Well, you're right, Bobby. Sheep are not very smart, because sheep are utterly defenseless. They are totally dependent upon the shepherd. Sheep are always going astray. They're subject to danger and must always be under the watchful eye of the shepherd as they graze in the field. For example, rushing water down the valleys from sudden heavy rainfalls may sweep the sheep away. Robbers may steal them and pick off the sheep at the end of the pack, and wolves may attack the flock. David tells how he killed a lion and a bear while defending his father's flock as a shepherd boy. Driving snow in winter, for example, or blinding dust and burning sands in the summer, long, lonely hours each night, all these the shepherd patiently endures for the welfare of the flock. In fact, shepherds were frequently subject to grave danger, sometimes even giving their lives to protect the sheep. Sheep are basically helpless creatures, Bobby, who can't survive very long without a shepherd to care for them and watch over them. Like sheep, we are totally dependent upon the Lord to shepherd and protect and care for us. So often, just when we think we're smart, we prove ourselves to be ignorant and not too smart and really need a shepherd. Sheep are essentially dumb animals that do not learn very well and are extremely difficult to train. They don't have good eyesight. They don't hear very well. They're very slow animals who can't escape predators. They have no camouflage. They have no weapons for defense, such as claws or sharp hooves or powerful jaws or anything like that. Also, sheep are easily frightened and become easily confused. In fact, they've been known to plunge blindly off a cliff following one another. Shepherds in the Bible faced incredible dangers in caring for the sheep, putting their own lives at risk by battling wild animals such as wolves and lions who threaten the flock. David was just such a shepherd. I mentioned that he killed a lion and a bear while as a shepherd. In order to be good shepherds, these Old Testament shepherds from which we are drawing these metaphorical languages from, in order to be good shepherds, they had to be willing to lay down their lives for the sheep. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us?
Mm-hmm.
In
yes.
Psalm 23, God is using the analogy of sheep and their nature to describe us. Sheep have a natural tendency to wander off and get lost. As believers, we tend to do the same thing, don't we?
Oh, yes.
It's exactly as Isaiah has said. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. When sheep go astray, they're in danger of getting lost, being attacked, or even killing themselves by drowning or falling off cliffs. In the same way, within our own nature, there is a strong tendency to go astray, following the lusts of our flesh and eyes and pursuing the pride of life. As such, we are like sheep, wandering away from the shepherd, through our own futile self-remedies and attempts at self-righteousness. It's in our nature to drift away, to reject God, to break his commandments. And when we do this, we run the risk of getting lost, even forgetting the way back to God. Also, when we turn away from the Lord, we soon find ourselves confronting one enemy after another who will attack us in numerous ways. Like sheep, we too need a shepherd. People are mm-hmm. spiritually blind and lost in their sin. This is what Jesus spoke about in the parable of the lost sheep in Luke 15. He is the good shepherd who laid down his life for us. He searches for us when we're lost, when we wander away from the sheepfold, to save us, to shepherd us back to the sheepfold, that place of safety, and to show us the way to eternal life. We tend to be like sheep, consumed with worry and fear, following after one another, measuring ourselves by other people. By not following or listening to the shepherd's voice, we can be easily led astray by others to our own destruction. However, Psalm 23 tells us that the shepherd meets the sheep's every need: food, water, rest, safety, direction, and salvation. When we follow our shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, we too know that we will have all we need for salvation, heaven, and even the basic necessities of life. We read in Matthew 6:33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you."
Praise God.
Yes, and it also underscores where our Lord says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you," that our Lord cares for us.
Praise God.
Now, sometimes people put themselves on a pedestal, or at least focus on themselves and their own gifts and achievements. John the Baptist had a thriving ministry that drew the attention from the religious leaders in Jerusalem. Yet, he told the Pharisees in verse 27, "It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal straps I am not worthy to loose." And in verse 30, he said, "This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me." Also in John 3, verse 30, it says that when Jesus appeared on the scene, John humbled himself by declaring that Christ must increase and I must decrease. Now, Pastor Joe, isn't this the attitude that we should have as God's followers, even if we're given a prestigious position in ministry?
Well, of course, humility is a critical characteristic of every child of God and every pastor or church leader. It was a very pronounced and profound character trait of Moses as well as John the Baptist. They were very, very humble, and it should be of every church leader. Look, I think when John the Baptist said, "He must increase, but I must decrease," he made one of the most simple but greatest statements ever made. On a personal level, we should all imitate John's example in elevating Christ over ourselves. We should always be directing people to Christ. We should always take the low place and minimize our own contribution, our own service, our own ministry, our own gifts, our own skills. We should always be pointing people to Christ and glorifying Christ, because what do we have that we have not received from God? And if we've received it, why do we boast as if we haven't received it? We read in 1 Corinthians 4. Also, Jesus said in John 15:5, "Without me, you can do nothing." So any pastor, any church leader must have the trait of humility. But in the context of John chapter 3, the disciples of John the Baptist expressed concern to him that many people were following Jesus and being baptized by Jesus and were no longer following John. And we pick it up in verse 26 of John 3, and it says, "And they came to John and said to him, 'Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him.'" What did John do? Get proud? Did he get jealous? Well, because John's ministry was that of a forerunner to the Messiah, his ministry began much earlier, and many were already following John. He had actually large masses of people following him. So John's disciples were concerned that Jesus was preaching the same message and baptizing, and that some were bypassing John altogether and going straight to Jesus. His disciples, John's disciples, were more jealous than John was. John was not jealous because John knew his mission, which was to be a forerunner to prepare the way of Jesus. But can you imagine still how it might have been tempting to see maybe tens of thousands of people that John had as an audience in his preaching and following him out into the wilderness? And it wasn't easy to follow John in the wilderness where there was no food or facilities. And then his audiences began to diminish little by little by little, where he had nobody left. Even two disciples, Philip and Andrew, came and John the Baptist sent them to Jesus. And so John responded by reminding his disciples that a person has nothing unless it has been granted from heaven. The very next verse, verse 27, implying that Jesus had obtained his following and his authority from God in the right way, and he was sent by God.
You're listening to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe. Now, perhaps you have a question you would like to ask. You can do just that by simply emailing us at firstloveradio@firstloveradio.org. That's firstloveradio@firstloveradio.org. You can also send in your request to First Love Radio, P.O. Box 2190, Dublin, California. The zip code is 94568. Or simply go to the Contact Us section on our webpage and ask your question there. And be sure when you contact us to indicate that it's for the program Bible Talk. We'll repeat this contact information at the end of our program. For now, let's rejoin Rich, Bobby, and their talk with Pastor Joe.
John also was implying that if his own ministry was granted from heaven, and the end of his ministry could also be determined by God. And John understood that. Now, in making these statements, John showed tremendous humility and tremendous understanding of God's plan and design, unlike some of John's disciples who did not understand. John understood, and that will help any church leader. When we understand the goals and the mission of a pastor or a church leader, we understand it is to exalt the person and work of Christ. And we should be very, very happy when Christ gets glory instead of the attention drawn to us. He also reminded his disciples that as the forerunner, he never claimed to be the Messiah, but that he was simply announcing the arrival of the Messiah. John added that his being in such close proximity to the Messiah gave him great joy in verse 29. So he was not disturbed in the least by the growth of Christ's following. It was by design, and John was rejoicing about that. So John's understanding of the situation and his humility was profound. And in this context, John made his definitive statement that he must increase, but I must decrease. Or as the NIV says, he must become greater and I must become less. With this statement, John acknowledges that it was by design that Jesus should become more prominent and that John's own ministry would begin to decrease. Malachi 3:1 had prophesied a forerunner to the Messiah, and John was that forerunner according to Jesus. We read in Matthew 11:9-10, "But what did you go out to see?" Jesus says, "A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.'" There, Jesus quotes from Malachi 3:1. So it's natural that the forerunner, the one who goes before, or the messenger of the Messiah, would step out of the way once Jesus began to fulfill his own ministry. And that's exactly what John was doing, and he gently helped his own disciples understand that. And so by way of application, so often it's easy for us to want to hold on to our positions or our roles, to want to stand in the spotlight,
yes,
want to stay in the spotlight. We expend a great deal of effort trying to protect these roles and keep them for ourselves. John shows us by his example that there's a much better way. There's a godly way. There's a divine way. John shows us how to graciously step aside to allow others to fulfill their roles. Even more importantly, when John says he must increase, but I must decrease, he's modeling for us how to exalt God and humble ourselves before God. This is obviously an important characteristic in God's sight. James 4:6 says, "God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." When we get out of the way and let God accomplish what he intends, then much is accomplished. On the other hand, when we step in and try to help God along, when we may find ourselves actually working against what God desires to do. Remember, when Jesus prophesied how he would die, Peter took Jesus aside and rebuked him, denying that Jesus would die as he prophesied. Peter then heard the dreaded words, "Get behind me, Satan," because Peter was pursuing his own interests rather than God's interests. And unlike Peter in that situation, John understood that Jesus must increase and that John must decrease. You see, John had the proper respect for Christ so he could humble himself and step out of the way. This is an incredible example of humility for all of us.
Yes. Mm-hmm. You know, I remember being at a gathering with these Christian leaders, and we were sitting at a table, and I was representing a ministry. And this one gentleman was looking at me and saying, you know, we have this area that we're covering, and we have this other area that we're covering, and so we don't look at you guys as being competition. And I said, well, we don't look at you as being competition. In fact, if the Lord were to use your ministry to draw this one to himself, would I say, oh, that one got away? Or vice versa, if the Lord were to use our work in service for the Lord to draw this one to himself, would you say that one got away? In fact, aren't we in it together? Aren't we serving the same employer, the same boss, Christ the head? And so it's an illustration when I hear what John had to say, I must decrease, Christ must increase, that's a direction that we all need to be focused on.
Well, that's a great example. I could think of two examples in the Bible where something similar happened. In the Old Testament, there were some of Moses' disciples who came up to him and said, there are others prophesying in the camp. Tell them to stop. And Moses said, are you jealous for my authority? He says, would that all Israel would prophesy. Mm-hmm. And in the New Testament, two disciples came to Jesus and said, Master, they are proclaiming your name. Please tell them to stop. And Jesus, who taught them against sectarianism, said, I tell you, he who is not against me is for me. And so he gave a strong exhortation against competition. We're not in competition with one another. And unfortunately, we see so much competition in the church today, so much one-upmanship, so much fleshly maneuvering to be the bigger church, the better church, the more flashy church. All of that means nothing. Jesus said, a man can do nothing except to be given to him from above. It is only what the Holy Spirit does by saving souls and by causing believers to grow in the grace and knowledge of God through his power working through us and our lives and our ministry. Otherwise, we cannot do anything by ourselves. That's very important that we support those who are saved and those who are proclaiming Christ, even though they may not be part of our particular ministry.
Yes, we have to remember what our objective is, you know, but our human nature, our old human nature keeps getting in the way. And we've seen this time and again, how wonderful preachers or televangelists who are really in the public's eye start out sharing the gospel and really having their heart and their focus in the right place. And then they grow to be so big and well known, and they end up either falling into some scandal or at least to start to focus on themselves and their huge ministry instead of on the Lord. It's that human nature that we have, and it's so hard to resist, especially with the world in our face every single day. Pastor Joe, what suggestions would you recommend that believers can use to stay humble and to have John the Baptist's attitude that the Lord must increase and we must decrease?
Well, I would say maintain short accounts with God. That means make sure that your pride and your ambition and your lust for money, especially as you said earlier, Bobby, as the Lord begins to bless your ministry, and many pastors start out this way where they're very humble and lowly, and they have one or two families in their church. But as the Lord blesses their ministry and the crowds begin to come, they lose their first love. They stop doing the first works, which was the cause of the Lord's blessing on their ministry, which is walking with God very closely in a consistent daily way, repenting of sin daily, asking God to examine them on a daily basis to make sure that pride and this spirit of being puffed up doesn't get a hold of them and sin be secretly laying a stronghold in their hearts. We need to read the Word of God every day. The Bible says, Thy word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. We need to get the Word of God very, very deeply sown into our hearts on a daily basis to expose all of the carnal, lustful, sinful, prideful, self-absorbing thoughts that would make us thumb our lapels and cause us to think how great we are and how mightily we're being used of God. When we really understand what it is that forms the basis of our success, spiritually speaking, we would fall on our face, weeping tears of repentance, confessing to God that He alone is worthy of all the praise and the credit and the glory, because we'll realize that it is only the power of the Holy Spirit working in the hearts of people that can increase any desire, any love in them, any willingness, any desire to serve or to be saved. And that's why on Judgment Day, when the saints are all stand before God, that everyone will be casting their crowns back at the feet of the Lord, saying, You alone are worthy to receive all honor, glory, and praise, because You have saved us and reconciled us to God by Your blood, and You have done all of these things. Besides that, I would say prayer is very, very important, just to slow the entire administrative process of the church and your daily responsibilities down. Set them aside. Open your Bible. Meditate. Reflect upon your relationship with God. Where are you with God? Ask yourself that question. What sinful dust have you picked up that morning or the day before or the day before, and walking around on this earth, rubbing shoulders with sinners and the wicked? What has rubbed off on you that needs to be cleaned off by the power of the Holy Spirit? Pray, pray, and pray. And when you're done, keep on praying. And then lastly, I would say, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in Christ to actually believe God to bring in this cleansing of our spiritual house by the shed blood of Christ, designed to sanctify and purify my heart from having contact with the world and being caught up with a swelled brain thinking we are better than we actually are. We need the blood of Christ daily to sanctify and cleanse us inwardly. And to do that, we must trust in the Lord as our high priest to dispense grace into our heart and to grant us godly sorrow leading to true repentance of those sins that have caused us to think wrongly about ourselves and about God.
Interesting conversation around provoking questions and answers to help us search the Scriptures and grow in our walk with Christ. If you would like to ask questions of Pastor Joe or share your comments, you can contact us by email, firstloveradio@firstloveradio.org. That's firstloveradio@firstloveradio.org. You can also write to us at First Love Radio, Post Office Box 2190, Dublin, California. The zip code is 94568. Or simply go to our Contact Us section on our webpage to ask your question. Again, we're delighted to have you join us today. We would encourage you to come back and invite a friend to listen to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe.